Ramsey TV.
People are saying to me, Martin Zender, what are you going to do when you hit 600 shows, 600 episodes of MZTV? My answer, on the next day, I'm going to start show 601. This is Martin Zender from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. Listen to this. I wrote this down earlier today while I was talking with a friend on this topic. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, they are evidence of faith. Yes, they are. And we hope for this. We look for it. The Spirit of God causes it to happen in the growth of God, as I told you yesterday, at God's pace, not necessarily ours. So the fruit of the Spirit, yes, it is evidence of faith. But here's the main point. The lack thereof, that is, the lack of fruit of the Spirit, is not evidence of no faith. Why? Because the issue is not works or non-works. It's not fruit or no fruit. The issue is faith. Faith is the issue. Besides, who decides how much fruit is necessary? If somebody, after believing in Jesus Christ via the Spirit of God, does one good thing, does that count as that person being in the body of Christ and having legitimate faith? Does it count? What if they do one bad thing and one good thing and four bad things? Does that then not count? Nobody does bad things all the time. And how do you distinguish between a fruit of the Spirit and somebody who's behaving themselves in the flesh? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, but does it necessarily follow that if somebody has joy, they're a member of the body of Christ? I see people with a lot of joy up on the beach in Fort Lauderdale. They're at the Elbow Room, drinking and partying, dancing, lots of joy. Look, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit over there. Yes, sir, they're all in the body of Christ. They're exuding the fruit of the Spirit. Wonderful. Or I see a man at the library, sitting down in a chair, reading War and Peace, giant book. So, well, that man has patience. That proves he's a member of the body of Christ. That's great. Ha, 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 yes, yes. I have a friend who sent a card to another friend who had a friend who had a friend who died. That was very kind. That proves that they're in the body of Christ. Well, they're kind. Oh, that's one of the fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience. Kindness, yes, yes. Goodness, oh, goodness, self-control. There's a lot of Olympic athletes that have great self-control. That's right. They control themselves in all things. They're very disciplined. They all must be in the body of Christ. Yes, sir, because that's what we measure membership in the body of Christ by. That's how we tell that someone has legitimate faith, as we look at their fruit. So the people at the Elbow Room, the guy in the library, the person who sent the card, and the Olympic athlete, they're all in the body of Christ. I just proved it. Look at all that fruit. Are you following me? You can't freaking tell. You can't freaking tell. Could be this, could be that. And then how much of it do you need? Those people are looking for evidence, looking for evidence. Yeah, we hope to see fruit, but it doesn't freaking matter. It doesn't matter if there's fruit or not. We want to see it, yeah. But the whole thing is moot, because the important thing is salvation is by faith. Is by faith. Man, this is a hard thing for people to grasp, because they want to put a fair face in the flesh. They want everybody to look good. Misery loves company. Some people hate to see other people free and happy. Oh, on the other hand, there are members of the body of Christ who have legitimate faith. They actually believe the evangel. And yet, they're not as joyful as the people at the Elbow Room. They must not be in the body of Christ. No, they are, because they had a legitimate experience of faith. Maybe they're at a red light. A member of the body of Christ is at a red light, and he's tapping on the steering wheel. I'm talking about myself, by the way. Okay, this hypothetical person, tapping on the steering wheel, can't wait for the red light. Come on, come on, what's a red light? Not much patience there. That proves that they're not a member of the body of Christ. No? I contend that if that person has legitimate faith, and in this case they do, they're a member of the body of Christ, because salvation is by faith, not by not tapping your steering wheel at a stoplight. You can't freaking tell. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. It doesn't matter if you can tell or not. That's why I said yesterday, what are you people going to do who are looking for fruit? What is Kissinger and Jones going to do if they say you have to overcome, you have to obey? Well, what do you got, an obeyometer? You're going to measure how much people obey? As I said yesterday, you're going to put cameras everywhere and monitor? Do they have to have 51% good deeds and 49% bad deeds before you consider their faith legitimate? How about this? We throw the whole freaking faith, the whole freaking works thing out completely, whether it's of the flesh or of the spirit, and let's just look at, do you believe in the death for sin and the resurrection of Christ? The death of Christ for sin, the entombment and the resurrection of Christ, that he completed salvation from start to finish, that he's the engine, his faith is the engine, your faith is latched onto it, and your faith is a gift. There's not of you, nothing of you. By grace are you saved through faith. This is not out of you. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should be boasting. That is saving faith. And it may take you 5 years before the Spirit has worked in you where your bad deeds cross the 50% threshold, and now you're doing 51% good deeds. Oh yeah, 51%. Now you finally made the grade. No, that dude made the grade on day one. On day one, justified on day one, already sanctified already on day one, and already having access to God with confidence on day one. So unless you want to like hook up a monitor, you can't tell anyway. It's just a mess. It's just a mess. Forget it. Forget the whole consideration. It's ridiculous. And it's an insult to faith. It's an insult to the sufficiency of faith and the sacrifice of Christ. An insult to it. It's up to God. Paul is saying in his letters that he doesn't want people to sin. Of course, have I ever told anybody to go out and sin? Have I ever encouraged sin? Have any of you ever commented on the thing, oh, I love to sin, I love it when I sin? No, nobody's ever done that. We don't love sin, but we're not perfect, and the Spirit of God is operating in us, and we're growing in the growth of God at his pace, not ours, and like we just relax in it. Hey, hey, hey! But people don't like to see us having fun, having a good time. No, no, they don't like to see us having a good time. Because misery loves company. That is a lot of what's going on here. Those who are promoting law without actively promoting, without saying it, but they think Mount Sinai is a good thing. I am going to, if I have time today, I am going to replay a couple tidbits from the Thomas Kissinger tape yesterday, and because I think it just, I commented on it, but there are a couple things. I listened to the tape again after the show, and I'm going, oh my God, I have got to highlight this and comment upon it. But before I do that, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to go to 2 Timothy 1:9. Or should I go somewhere else first? Hang on, I have a couple good verses. Actually, these verses were brought to me by members of the body of Christ. I read the comments on yesterday's show, and I'm telling you, I have the smartest audience on YouTube. I have the most spiritually attuned audience on YouTube. None of you are perfect as far as I can tell. I'm not perfect as far as I can tell. Do you know what somebody told me yesterday? Oh my God, I can't believe I'm going to tell you this. An acquaintance of mine somehow found out, possibly because I told her that I couldn't work up the forgiveness for my wife for wrecking our family, for divorcing and wrecking our family with no grounds. I think I confessed this to you. I said, I love my wife, and I told her this personally. I told my wife this. I said, I love you. I'll always love you. Nothing can stop my love for you because that's agape love. And then she says, but do you forgive me? I'm like, no, I really don't. Sorry, I don't. Nope. I confess, I mean, I'm real. Do you know what somebody said to me yesterday when they found this out? They said to me, you know, Martin, you owe your listeners to forgive. You owe it to the people who watch you, who look up to you. You owe it to forgive your ex-wife for being a homewrecker. I said, so the advice from this person was, forgive your wife. You should forgive your wife. You really ought to forgive. You. God wants you to forgive. Paul would tell you to forgive your wife. My response was, yeah, probably. But I can't. Sorry. What do you want me to do? You know, it's like people who don't know anything about depression. And when you're depressed and they just tell you, stop being depressed. Stop being depressed. Don't you freaking think I would if I could? Stop being depressed. Don't worry. Be happy. Give me a freaking break. People don't know anything about it. That's what the person who told me, forgive your wife, doesn't know anything about marriage or divorce. The person knows nothing about marriage or divorce. Never been married, never been divorced. Don't know nothing. Cuckoo, cuckoo. Telling me what I should do? Okay, maybe I can handle that. Yeah, I should do it. Okay. But I can't. I can't. And when the Spirit of God causes me to do it, then I will. And I told this person, I don't owe my audience to be a perfect person, to be a person who pretends to have all the fruit of the Spirit 100% all the time. What I owe my audience is honesty. I owe them truth. I owe them to not be somebody that I'm not. I owe them my very person, who I am. I said, that's why they watch my show, because I'm honest, I'm open, I don't pretend to be anything except what I am. I start on the bottom and stay on the bottom. I'm in the same boat with all of them. They're imperfect, I'm imperfect. But she got this idea, of course, that a minister of God is supposed to be a paragon of virtue. Yeah, and that's what Jimmy Baker told himself, and Swagger, that's what he told himself. They all told themselves that they needed to be, since they're being scrutinized, they needed to be the best that they can be. And so they put on a false front. Now, I'm all for living out fruit that you have. Yes, of course. You must live it out. And I do, and I am aware that people look up to me and people would be shattered if I were involved in some heinous sin. So I am conscious of that. And I'm careful. I'm careful. I could get in so much trouble here in Fort Lauderdale, you would not believe it. And yet my life is boring. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. Come and live with me for a couple of days. You'll see. You'll see. So I do want to live up to whatever the Spirit of God is in me. But I'm not going to pretend that I have a percentage of, say, peace. A sufficiently high percentage or a sufficiently high percentage of patience. I'm not going to pretend that I have it when I don't have it. Otherwise, I set myself up for a fall. But how can I set up myself for a fall if I start at the bottom and stay there? Anything I do well, anytime I behave myself, it's because of the grace of God. There's a verse. By the grace of God, we behaved ourselves in the world. Going to put that verse right down here. You watch. In the grace of God, we behaved ourselves in the world. I didn't do it through an act of the flesh because I refuse. I refuse to do it in the flesh. I refuse. So my flesh is done. I really do consider it to be dead in Christ. My flesh was crucified with Christ. I mean, this has an actual practical effect in my life. This is not a theory to me. This is not a doctrine that I just put on the wall. It's like, there's one of my doctrines. No, it's in my life. I consider my flesh to be of no value. So my flesh can't do it. So I know that the Spirit of God is in me, and I know the Spirit of God has power. Grace has power. I apprehend grace all day. I'm thankful all day for the grace of God. I don't quit. Thank you, God, for your grace, for your grace, for your grace. And as I do this, I know the Spirit of God is causing me to say these things. And so I'm thanking God for grace, and at the same time, realizing that in my flesh dwells no good thing. But as I do this, I find that the grace gets bigger, but the flesh, it kind of calms down the flesh. The flesh, once it understands that it can't outdo the grace of God, see, it calms down. Flesh gets excited if it comes up against the law. Paul said that in Romans chapter 7. I had not thought of coveting till the law said, thou shalt not covet. You know, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. The law getting an incentive through the sin in me, getting an incentive through the precept produced in me all manner of coveting. So there you go. I owe you honesty. I owe you to be myself. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to pretend I'm some holy. Well, I am holy. See, I fell into the Christian thing. I'm not going to pretend like I'm some holy person. I am holy. I'm a saint. I'm a saint. I told somebody else that yesterday. I said, Paul called the Corinthians saints right at the beginning, like the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians, to all the saints in Corinth. I've told you this too. The Corinthians were a mess. Cult prostitution, screwing your relatives, bickering, suing one another. They were a hot mess. Competing for gifts, trying to outdo each other in the tongue department. Bring, bring, bring. Paul just like, these people are so immature. To the saints in Corinth. Yeah, because they're hallowed, they're holy. Along that line, let's go to the scriptures. I got one for you. Whew, I got plenty for you. But this one is 2 Timothy 1:9, and it has specifically to do with this holy calling of ours. I got bookmarks galore here. I can't even keep track of them. Look at this mess. Look at this. 2 Timothy. I thought I had it marked out here. Here it is. 2 Timothy 1:9. Need the glasses. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. I'm going to start with verse 6. For which cause I am reminding you to be rekindling the gracious gift of God which is in you, through the imposition of my hands, for God gives us not a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and of sanity. You may not be ashamed, then, of the testimony of our Lord, nor yet of me, his prisoner, but suffer evil with the evangel in accord with the power of God. Here it is, listen, in accord with the power of God, who saves us and calls us with a holy calling. There it is. That's the whole thing we've been talking about, this sanctification thing, the whole thing that Stephen E. Jones and Thomas Kissinger are talking about. It's the next great step after justification by faith. Wait till I play those clips again and comment. Might not do it today, but I'm reveling in this series, and you are too. That's what you're telling me. So, who saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts. This calling that is called holy, which includes sanctification and everything, it is not in accord with our acts. So us being saints is not in accord with our acts. Us being sanctified is not in accord with our acts. God calling us holy, not in accord with our acts. None of it is in accord with our acts. This is Paul's gospel. You won't read that in James because James is not Paul's gospel. It's the gospel of the circumcision, and it says it is in accord with acts. If James were to copy and paste this verse and put it on his website, he would say, who calls us with a holy calling in accord with our acts. It would be the same, except he would just delete the word not. That's what James would do. He would say, oh, what's that not doing in there? Take the not out of there. That's what James would do. Take the not out. In accord with our acts. Paul says, not in accord with our acts. I'd like to see these two on the playground as kids. In, not. In, not. That would be more like, in, not. In, not. Mommy. That'd be James. Mommy. Paul's like, hey, buck up, kid. Not in accord with our acts, but in accord with his own purpose. His own purpose and the grace which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time's aeonian. Do you know what grace is the answer for? Sin. Yeah, grace is the answer to sin every time. Either we're saved by grace or we're not. If we're saved by grace, it's no longer of works. We're saved by works, it's no longer of grace. Here come James and Paul again in the playground, but we have no problem with that because we know how to segregate James and Paul. We segregate them. James is his gospel of the circumcision. Paul is his uncircumcision. Big differences here. I got one more verse that I want to get to, but you know, I think I need to say this, is that I have nothing against Thomas Kissinger personally. I don't even know the guy. Like I said, I would probably have a beer with him, no problem. It's the teaching that is anathema. And he, as a teacher, is anathema. As a teacher, he's devoted to destruction, and his message is therefore devoted to destruction, because it comes from a person who's devoted to destruction. Just quoting Paul. I didn't make any of this up. If anyone comes to you teaching a different evangel besides the one that we teach, let him be anathema. And you heard it, some of it yesterday, that those who are justified in Christ, they're not even in the presence of God yet. Oh, I wanted to get into that today. I'm not going to. Mount Sinai, those who have been justified by faith in Christ, believe in the death for sin, the entombment and the resurrection of Christ. The next step is Mount Sinai. I kid you not, Thomas Kissinger, quoting Stephen Jones, the next step after you have been given the righteousness of God and are justified, that is declared to be righteous by God, the next step, according to Stephen Jones, is Mount Sinai, and he has the audacity, I'm going to play this tomorrow, I wanted to play it today, I'm not going to get to it, he has the audacity to call arriving at Mount Sinai the second blessing. You can't make this up. You can't make this up. I'd almost be fine with it if he just keeps justification by faith out of it. Like I said, keep Paul out of it. Yeah, if you want to say that we're working toward access, that belongs to the circumcision. They're always working toward access. They never quite get into the access. Always working, always hoping, always trying not to sin. That's the Jew thing. Sorry, that's the Israelite thing. Yeah, trying to get access, working like crazy. The whole Egypt analogy. Oh, Israel loves that analogy. They have to work. They chugga, chugga, chugga. Let's go to Mount Sinai. Chugga, chugga, chugga. They love Mount Sinai. But Mount Sinai is in bondage. Paul says that in Galatians. Oh, but Galatians is not a letter that belongs to the circumcision, is it? No. I'm going to play these clips tomorrow. I'm going to isolate them. I'm going to highlight them. Because it's atrocious. And then, of course, there's more at the end from the 12-minute point of his video on. It gets even worse, if you can believe it. I mean, it is horrendous. One more passage here. I don't have time for it. How can I go on at this point? It's Romans 2. It's very instructive. I'm going to save it for tomorrow. I'm going to open tomorrow with Romans 2. You can go there ahead of time if you want, Romans 2, verses 14 through 16. It's about how the law never came to the nations, but they somehow do the things of the law. Yeah, the things of the law. But we never even need to think of law. Some of the nations, maybe they're reading, somebody told them about Paul, but they might not even know what the law of Moses was. That's fine. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't even have to know what it is. I've been told you have to love God's law. Well, if you hear about it, it'd be nice to love it. Yeah, sure, but you can never have to hear about it. You never have to hear about it, ever. You can read Paul and Paul only, and you're good to go. I mean, Paul mentions the law, and you might say, what's this law business in him? You know, and Paul explained it to you, whatever, you just like shrug. Paul said, you know, well, that was the standard by which God measures human attainment, and by the law proves that no flesh at all will be justified in God's sight. Oh, okay, I got it. And then the person would have no need to get any details about the law. Paul would have no need to tell them any details about the law. It's just like, you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? You know you're a sinner. Yeah, I fail all the time, yeah. Okay, Jesus Christ died for your sins and was entombed and roused from the dead. Without him, you'd die. Everybody dies. You've been to some funerals? You have? Okay, everybody dies. And you will probably die, but there's a resurrection. There's an early resurrection for those who believe that Jesus Christ died to deliver the human race from death. Oh, I believe that. Boom, you're in the body of Christ. Done deal. Sanctified, justified, soon to be glorified. Not yet, but soon to be.